God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Psalm 119 and in your notes to the doctrine of stumbling. All right, God has provided the function of the pastor teacher in order to instruct believers with respect to the issues regarding their so great salvation. We recognize that while salvation occurred in a point of time, as one believes in Jesus Christ, it does not take forever to do that. There are many issues associated with salvation, of course, then that flow from that principle that must be understood by the believer. And that is why we are here, is to assimilate these issues, recognizing that the doctrine in the Bible is a unified whole, that it forms a sound theological grid, that each part interacts at other points with other parts, and so therefore it behooves the believer to know the entire counsel of God. And that is what we are committed to here, is to teaching the entire counsel of God, not skipping over any portions, but teaching all that is profitable so the believers can grow with respect to their salvation, can understand God's plan, make the appropriate applications, and come under the appropriate eternal glory. In fact, maximum eternal glory is what we shoot for. So it's time to make sure you're in fellowship, to rebound if necessary, recognizing that God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher of the truth, and so one must be rightly related to Him in order to appreciate what is being taught and in order to assimilate what is being taught. So with that all before us, let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we continue to have in the angelic conflict, even at this late date, to continue to pursue the principles of your plan, recognizing that your word is indeed our spiritual nourishment, and by it thereby we grow with respect to our salvation, and ultimately can have an understanding of you, a better understanding, so that we can make the applications incumbent upon us at our time in spiritual history. We thank you for all that you provide along the way in order to make these things possible, and pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing with the doctrine of stumbling. This is one of the things that as we saw in the parable of the soils, the second type of soil, this believer stumbles over the issue of persecution and pressure within the life. And ultimately, of course, makes the critical fall from which he does not recover, and as such is seen as a plant that withers. Now, we have looked at the fact that physical stumbling and the reality of that, which we all are familiar with, forms the basis and the background for this issue of spiritual stumbling, that as one can catch his foot and trip over some object or impediment that's in the way and have anything from a momentary loss of balance to a complete and catastrophic fall from which one never arises. Well, even so, in the spiritual realm, there are stumbling blocks. There are things that cause believers offense. There are things that cause them to stumble. And ultimately, these can range from the not-so-serious, where one, gets momentarily spiritually disoriented, to something more serious, where one may become disoriented for weeks, months, or hopefully not even years, but it could happen. To the final fall, where something so serious happens, the believer takes such great offense that they never recover from it. And they fall away from the plan of God, they depart from the faith, and ultimately become a spiritual casualty, as we saw in the example of the seed sown on the rocky soil. Now, we were into this, we're actually up to Roman numeral 6, major point 6. I haven't covered the different types of stumbling blocks and reasons why people stumble. We are now ready to deal with the reality that God has made provision for the believer, so he need not succumb to stumbling. The first provision clearly, of course, is his word, so that those who are committed to it will be able to avoid stumbling. Psalm 119, 165, those who love your law have great peace. and nothing causes them to stumble. And again, it's not just merely that God provides His Word, it is the believer that is oriented to this reality and that recognizes the great potential and a wherewithal that lies within the Word of God itself. And the understanding of doctrine sets the believer up so that when these things do happen that cause offense or whatever, that send them spinning, that they need not give into it and make that fatal misstep that leads to a catastrophic fall. Also, Proverbs 3, 21 through 26. And Solomon, throughout this book, of course, is stressing repeatedly to his son the virtue residing within the Word of God and the value of having these principles so that they are a protection for the believer in the angelic conflict. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. The neck in the scripture typically symbolizes a form, some function of volition. And so that as your positive volition flourishes, and it will flourish under the Word of God when appropriately taught and understood and applied, then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Or you will not be afraid, rather. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. And again, as a believer, our confidence does not lie in ourselves and our own abilities. We recognize, hopefully by now, having been exposed to doctrine, having seen the insidious nature of the STA over the years, we recognize by now that there is nothing, as Paul says, there is nothing good that resides in me. There's nothing good in my flesh. The goodness, the virtue resides in the Word of God and in the knowledge of doctrine, in the inner man. It does not reside in my physical body, the things I bring to the table. Will be the adjusted communicator, make certain that those under his charge are aware of the realities of the angelic conflict so they may avoid stumbling. John 16:1, on the last night of Jesus' life, he explains to the disciples, although they were downhearted about all of this and somewhat disconsolate, having heard that he was leaving them, and of course they have no idea what the future holds, but he tells them, I am giving you all this information about the cosmos, the persecution that is most certainly coming, and the fact that they hate me and they're going to hate you. And you just need to get used to this. You need to factor this into your spiritual repertoire so you understand that when this comes down the pike, you're not going to be shocked by it. You're not going to be overwhelmed by it. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. And these things in context go back to the idea of the world hating you and the fact that they hated him and they're going to hate us. See occupation with the realities of the divine viewpoint, the light, and allowing them to dictate the course of life is a preventative to stumbling. John 11, 9 and 10. And so we talk about, and this has to come as a course, in the course of just simple spiritual growth. It is not overnight. It is not visible. You will not often see the benefits or the results of these things until some period of time has passed. That's one of the principles we're going to be covering in Mark chapter 4, is the fact that spiritual growth is almost imperceptible. And in fact, to the farmer, it kind of is. From his perspective, it seems to be imperceptible, and yet it happens. So as the believer becomes more occupied with these things, you don't have to force yourself to think doctrine. This is where your mind naturally begins to gravitate because you recognize the value in these things and recognize that ultimately in the angelic conflict, God has provided these principles for our well-being, for our benefit, and as a preventative, as a protection for us against the things that we all are going to face. John 11, 9 and 10, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And again, as Paul uses this analogy with the Thessalonians, we are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not sons of the night. We do not walk in the night. We should not stumble because we can see the things that we are facing. While they may not be pleasant, or they may from sometimes blindside us from time to time, but the fact is we can see these principles and understand them so that we need not be dismayed when these things come upon us. Anything that might cause you to trip up. Some believer may do something inadvertently or even advertently, intentionally, so that you're offended. Well, if you have some doctrine, first and foremost, the biggest principle is, most of the time, we are just simply to absorb it and move on, unless it is something that is just beyond the pale of what we can bear. And then we have recourse. We can go talk to the believer. We can work these issues out. But most of the time, you just simply know the truth and you recognize, well, that was just dumb or whatever it was. It wasn't malicious, or maybe it was malicious. But I'm not going to let it bother me. I'm not going to let it throw me off my stride. I'm going to stay in fellowship. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. D, the principle of faith rest is an important factor in avoiding stumbling and a potential fall. This means that the believer places his trust in the Lord and his abilities rather than attempting to advance, deliver, or vindicate himself. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27-31. And in that regard, of course, part of faith rest is that you don't have to pursue any of these things. You don't have to try to advance yourself. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add all these things to you. You do not seek to vindicate yourself. Let God vindicate you. You may be vindicated in time. If he does, fine. If he doesn't, fine. You have to have the attitude that the three asbestos Jews had there, and that is, whether God saves us or not, we don't care. We're not going to serve you or your gods. That's it. We will not bow down to your idols. Whether God saves us or not, that's up to him. And whether he vindicates us or not, we don't care. We're just going to simply do what we're doing. Isaiah 40, 27-31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? I've heard a bunch of whiny spiritual brats saying these kinds of things over the course of my Christian life for years after year after year, as they whine about different things and how difficult things are and the problems they face and poor, poor, pitiful them and how wretched everyone else is but them and how God somehow done them wrong and they always get the short end and the dirty end of the stick. Well, those kinds of people are idiots. And this kind of verse here sort of dictates the fact that they are. God knows what's going on. To impugn to God, to impugn his name, and to impute to him unfairness or unrighteousness is ludicrous. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. And though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And in a part of the normative Christian way of life, one of the things you observe, or I have observed, and hopefully you have as well, is that the sequence here is somewhat opposite of what you might expect it to be. That in the early days of your Christian life, when things are exhilarating, it more resembles the flight of the eagle. And then as you get doctrine and you settle into your niche and all of that, things become a little more routine and it's more like running a race. And then as you really settle into your niche after 20, 30, 40 years of doctrine, however much you manage to get, it becomes the Christian walk. And that is simply, it's not like everything is brand new and every doctrine is new and you've never heard it before and it's all exciting. It's just a day-to-day Christian life that you live. And this comes to those who just simply wait upon the Lord and let him advance them and all these other things. Isaiah 49:23. Kings will be your guardians, and their princesses your nurses. They will bow down to you and their faces to the earth. They will lick the dust of your feet, And you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. That you have to continue in your faith rest, knowing even when it appears that God may have abandoned you, turned his back on you, doesn't seem to be doing what you think he should be doing, is not vindicating you at your level or at your speed, that he's got it all under control. And that you just have to continue to patiently wait, to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Proverbs 20:22. Do not say, I will repay evil. That's the temptation. We get under our STAs, people do us wrong, and we all know that feeling of wanting our own revenge, of wanting to take out our own pound of flesh. We've all probably been there. And to maintain the right mental attitude in the middle of that's difficult, admittedly so. But if you can do so, you have these promises. Wait for the Lord. And he will save you. He will deliver you. You don't have to concern yourself with what the spiritual morons of this world are doing. It doesn't amount to anything anyway. But we get caught up, as you know, people do from time to time in the temporal realm, and we lose sight of certain things. Psalm 37, 34 through 40. So obviously, faith rest, the Word of God, and faith rest are a huge part of this. And as we will see, one final principle, not that there may not be some others that I might have missed here, but hopefully this covers most of them, and that is the doctrine of separation. So Psalm 37, and sort of the first verse sets the tone for this psalm. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. Don't get your eyes on these people. These people will get you spiritually off your feed. You can get off balance spiritually by observing people that appear to violate the plan of God right and left and seem to be getting away with it. And you just have to know that God keeps track of all these things and that he will make things right in his time. So Psalm 37, 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and behold, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity, but transgressors will all be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Taking refuge in him is simply another Old Testament way of dealing with the matter of faith rest. That you run to God rather than to human viewpoint solutions to whatever problems you encounter. The doctrine of separation is specifically provided in order to keep the believer's path free of those things, people, or situations that would cause him to stumble. Proverbs 4, 14 through 18. So as this is applied, you avoid places and things and people that can get you into all kinds of trouble. And not only into spiritual trouble, but things that can cause you to stumble spiritually so that you may not recover. This is one, in my opinion, of the handful, five or six or so, doctrines that are so critical that to eliminate them, really, just the odds of a believer making it without this doctrine, to me, are pretty slim. And the fact that it's so important, I think, is seen in the fact that so many people have crashed and burned simply over this doctrine. This doctrine really rubs negative volition the wrong way. Proverbs 4, 14 through 18, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep. Unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep, unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over that which they stumble, or over what they stumble. And 1 Corinthians 15:33 simply says, bad company corrupts good morals. That's our verse. And that obviously causes, if your morals are corrupted, is going to cause you to stumble. Well, Roman numeral 7, degrees of stumbling aid. Just as one can stumble over something in the physical realm and momentarily lose his balance, even so the believer can have a momentary lapse and be knocked spiritually off balance. B, however, one can stumble, lose their balance, and fall in such a way as to do permanent and irrevocable damage. C, an example of a momentary stumbling is found in the Psalms, as the believer gets distracted from God and his plan. And again, this involves getting, now Psalm 73, this involves getting your eyes off of the eternal, off of those things above, and placing them off of the Lord, and placing them on the things we look around and see around us. And certainly there is no question in this world that the wicked prosper. But I think the study of Ecclesiastes was a good deal. It warns the believer that this type of thing happens and happens regularly. Don't be shocked by it. The old guy who's been around, who has some doctrine, who's seen it all, can tell you stories that would curl your hair. Not that you want to hear them, but he could. And he just simply says, look, don't let these things throw you. This is the kind of thing that goes on in the world all the time. It's not new. One, the psalmist got his eyes off the Lord and began to focus on the type of person that was enjoying great prosperity. That's found in verses 2 and 3. As for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. He's lost his balance, but he hasn't made any kind of a fall at this point. He's in danger, and he recognizes that this is a danger. And so he deals with it here. For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Two, he began to succumb to the human viewpoint that arrogant, wicked men were not subject to the same types of suffering as positive believers. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat, verse 4. And they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Well, the fact is they are. You may not see it, but they are. There are things that go on that you don't know about. Well, three, their activities, which disregard God and exploit other people, are apparently executed with impunity. Verses 6 through 12, they seem to do whatever they want, essentially. And it looks like they're getting away with it. That is the bigger issue, is they seem to be able to do this at will, and God doesn't appear to intervene in any way. And so, as you see, their eye bulges from fatness, the imaginations of their heart runs riot, they mock and wickedly speak of oppression, they speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue parades through the earth. You run into these type of people and they've got a lot to say. But guess what? None of it's edifying to speak of. And then all the way down through verse 12, behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. This believer then began to question the propriety of pursuing God, denying himself and living a doctrinal lifestyle. And we all may have wondered about that from time to time. Most likely he's not the only believer that's ever questioned all that. Is it worth it? What is the point of all of this? Is the sacrifice worth it? Are these other things worth it? The rigorous lifestyle that the positive believer has to pursue. Now, for us, up to 5 classes a week. Well, that's another hour out of your life, plus the time to travel and all, rearranging schedules, and I recognize all that. But trust me, I believe it's worth it. Verses 13 through 15, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I said I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And then 5, however, when he took his eyes off the temporal realm and looked at the situation from the divine viewpoint, he regained his spiritual composure. Verses 17 through 20, until I came to the sanctuary of God, then I perceived therein. You have to look at all of this through the eyes of doctrine. You have to look at it as God sees it. These people are so temporal. They are so fleeting. All of life is so temporal and so fleeting. Your life is a vapor. You're here today and you vanish away tomorrow. And the older you get, the more this dawns on you as you recognize that time seems... Where'd this year go again? Wait a minute, it's a new year already? Yep. And they go by quicker and quicker as you get older. And you recognize the fleeting nature of time until the holidays when you're stuck with your relatives. And then it seems to drag interminably.
No, I was just kidding. It could, but it's not so bad. That's another whole thing. If you got doctrine, these types of things don't bother me anymore. Used to, when I was a younger believer, I was much more animated and agitated about these types of things. Hey, seeing these people once or twice a year doesn't kill me. It's not harmful. I mean, we have some shared history at some level. But, you know, I don't get too excited about it, obviously. They're not, you know, there's no spiritual content to our, quote, fellowship. There isn't any real fellowship, any sharing in common of what's really important. But we do share certain other things in common. So verses 17 through 20, then surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. It's as though God has been napping through all of this and he wasn't aware of it. And then he wakes up and sees this horrible, wicked person and decides, okay, I'm going to do him in. Well, 6, having reconsidered, he recognized that his views had been incorrect. He had only stumbled momentarily. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your advice, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. So D, if the believer does not recognize his human viewpoint and deal with it, he may stumble in a more serious fashion. Matthew 26, 30 through 34. Here's the problem with Peter. Peter is so confident in his own abilities. He thinks he's got it all together. And again, I don't have much doubt that Peter was one of the oldest, if not the oldest of the disciples, of the 12. He may not have been the exact oldest, but he was certainly the most dominant character in that entire group. Of that, there is no doubt. And Peter probably had a lot of things together in his physical life, obviously, as he had a house and he married and had his brother living with him and his mother-in-law. And so Peter, you know, he did a lot of things right. You can't, you know, while it's easy to fault Peter because we see how many dumb things he does, you also have to say that there was some basis for his confidence in himself. He did a lot of things right, this guy did. But no matter how many things you do right, you best not put your confidence in yourself. Last time I checked, cursed is the man that trusts in the arm of flesh. So verses 30 through 34, Jesus warns them they're going to all be scattered. Peter said to him, even though all will fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Really. Watch it when you use words like always and never. Because almost nothing is always or never. There's always exceptions to every rule. And so people have this idea, like Peter did here, I'm so confident that I can make these dogmatic assertions. Well, guess what? He was wrong. And so he didn't recognize this, and the Lord told him, truly, I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And of course, Peter didn't believe him. He contradicts him one more time, assuring me that Peter does not think he's talking to God here. There's no doubt about that in my mind. And Peter said to him, look, stupid. I mean, that's his tone with Jesus at this point. I'm sure Peter's frustrated with him by now. He's heard all this stuff he doesn't want to hear about him going to Jerusalem and being betrayed and crucified and all that. And Peter didn't buy any of that. He made that plain back in about Matthew 16, I believe it was. And now here he's not buying this either. He's not dealing with his own weakness, even when the Lord has told him, this is your weakness. This is going to happen. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Unless we think too highly or lowly of Peter. And all the other disciples said the same thing too. So they all chimed in with their 2 cents worth. So they weren't any further ahead in the game on this one. And then Luke 22, 56 through 62. And here we see the result of Peter and his confidence in himself. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it. Strike one. So I mean, it'll be cool if you're an umpire and you can sit there and strike one. Now, Peter might not think it's funny. And a woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about an hour passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And he told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Well, he stumbled here and stumbled badly. And this was a crushing defeat for Peter. It was something he was not prepared for. And as this crushed him as he should have. And he's going to come back from it. But this one was a serious fall here. And all the other disciples knew about this. And so this became common knowledge. That's one of the embarrassing things about our stupidity is sometimes it becomes common knowledge. Oh, well, we saw what you did, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, whatever it was. And people still remember these things. And this is not going to be anywhere near that long in terms of time. But the disciples knew about this, say, there in John 21, after the resurrection, when Jesus confronts Peter publicly three distinct times. And everybody knew what was going on. You'd have to be stupid not to know what was going on there. And Peter knew what was going on, and he was grieved about it. Really upset him. Well, in fact, failure to bring doctrine to bear on certain matters may result in a believer stumbling to his own ruin. Luke 8:13. Well, and that's actually, I'm sorry, that we can go to the next one. That's just a parallel with what we've got here in Mark. And this is the believer in the rocky soil that ultimately just withers away. And there's no indication that they recover from this. It's too much for them, apparently. And 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. This focuses on a specific aspect of doctrine that causes many people to stumble. And that is materialism. Verse 9, "For those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare." And both of those things can easily trip one up. "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And that's the whole point, is they plunge into these harmful and foolish desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And so the insidious nature of materialism, the believer has to be aware of that. And that will become even increasingly apparent because the next category of volition we deal with in this parable is those who succumb to materialism, essentially. F, in the case of the unbeliever, rejection of Jesus Christ perpetuated to the point of physical death produces the ultimate disastrous permanent fall into the lake of fire. Romans 9, 32 and 33. And Paul acknowledges that his people, the Jews, have in fact stumbled over the stumbling stone. But Israel, why? Israel did not, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at it. Verse 31, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. And Jesus Christ, of course, is a legitimate stumbling stone that unbelievers, negative volition, stumble over into hell. But that doesn't say anything about the nature of Jesus Christ. It says more about them than it does about him. And 1 Peter is also just a quote of that, "I lay in Zion a rock of stumbling and a stone of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed." G, national discipline brought on by various forms of evil in the nation will lead to the fifth cycle of discipline, which is also referred to as stumbling. Ezekiel 36:15. And of course, this is stumbling. This is the disastrous form of stumbling that leads to national destruction from which a nation does not recover. It happened to Israel, it's happened to many nations, and it's going to happen to this nation. Ezekiel 36:15. "I will not let you hear insults from the nations anymore. nor will you bear disgrace from the peoples any longer, nor will you cause your nation to stumble any longer, declares the Lord. And simply because the fact is God's going to take care all of it with the fifth cycle. Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed of the abomination they had done? And of course, there's the problem with the prophets and the priests, the religious leaders in the nation at that time, that all these people were corrupt, they were negative, they were all greedy, they were all in it for the money, they were all taking advantage of people, and God said, this is going to bring destruction upon the nation. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. This stumble is going to be it for them. They're done. Until such time as we know the nation, God will restore them in the millennial realm. And at that time I punish them, they will be cast down, says the Lord. And Jeremiah 50, 29 through 32, which again deals with the destruction of the United States, the prophetic Babylon. Some and many against Babylon, all those who bend the bow. The nuclear strike is going to be prolific. There's every indication that the Soviets will fire every nuclear warhead they have, and they are in league with other nations to the extent that they have, apparently to the extent that they have nuclear capability, and I mean long strike nuclear capability, they will be involved in this as well. And it will not simply be the Soviets. Although, given what I know of the current situation, the Soviets could easily take us out by themselves because we're so unprepared for anything. We're going to see, if we were here, if it comes during this administration, you'll see Obama in the White House crying, wringing his hands because he doesn't know what to do. Summon many against Babylon, all those who bend the bow. Encamp against her on every side, let there be no escape. Repay her according to her work, according to all that she has done, do so to her. For she has become arrogant against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore her young men will fall in her streets, and all of her men of war will be silenced in that day, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O arrogant one, declares the Lord of hosts, for your day has come, the time when I will punish you. The arrogant one will stumble and fall, and no one will raise him up. And I will set fire to his cities, and it will devour all his environs. And so all the things that we're indicted for in these books, in these prophecies, arrogance, anti-Semitism, homosexuality, embracing that menace, and these other factors, all come home to roost all at once. And the insidious nature of the way our government conducts itself. I don't know how many of you, I happened because I was sick. For the first time I sat down and actually watched a movie in the last year. And I watched that movie Avatar. It's pretty good because it really shows exactly how the corporate industrial complex works together with the military to exploit third world nations. Although in this case it was a third world planet or whatever it was. And so things have not changed. I'm kind of surprised that people don't get this when they watch it. They're all going, this is a great movie because of the great special effects. It's an indictment of our culture. I mean, I don't know how people could have missed that. But nobody seemed to speak of that I could tell. I mean, the reviews I heard about it, nobody mentioned that. But this is exactly what it is. And so we've done this on multiple fronts over and over and over again. Building up our enemies, providing them weapons and all of that. Well, it's going to come home to roost. So then finally that stumble, that's going to be it. We're going to trip one last time and boom, we're not going to recover. We won't be here, but our nation. Therefore, given these potentials, Jesus Christ instructed believers to pray to God to deliver them from any situation that could be potentially catastrophic. Matthew 6:13. This is good in that it demonstrates, number one, humility. The recognition that I'm easily fooled and deceived and have problems that could do me in. And I don't want to fall to these things, and I don't want God to put me in a position where I do fall. Matthew 6:13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that is a recognition of our propensity for problems, for making stupid decisions. And so that's one of the things I constantly pray for, that God will protect us from our own stupidity to the extent that he can. And obviously without violating his nature, his righteousness, his justice, and all of that. But recognizing that God could put you in a particular situation. Some circumstances could come down in your life in a matter of a few days or a few weeks that could do you in. And you'd be gone. And it wouldn't take forever necessarily. These kind of things can happen. And we've seen them happen. People that at one time were sound in the faith, applying doctrine, days gradually went into weeks and months, and then pretty soon they're gone. They're no more to be seen. What happened? Well, they finally made the catastrophic fall. They fell for something, whatever it was. We don't know. So God asks, you know, we pray for protection from these things so that we don't make that catastrophic fall. It's bad enough when we get knocked off of our feet, you know, spiritually, and we stumble and we blunder and we, you know, maybe make a fool of ourselves at some level. But you can come back from that. The last time I checked, embarrassment isn't deadly. It won't kill you. I can't face people. I'm too embarrassed. Of what? Well, is it going to kill you? Embarrassment won't kill you. It's not fatal. Other kinds of stupidity can be fatal, however. Well, concluding observations here. A potential stumbling block, such as false teacher, false doctrine, human viewpoint, and persecution, are a daily part of life in this world and are something common to the life of the positive believer. We all have to endure these. Okay, so we all have, at some level, I mean, while all of our niches are slightly different, we all have to endure this same general world in which we live. B, since God created volition and allows it to function freely in the angelic conflict, he allows stumbling blocks to exist. And this is with no violation of his righteousness, his justice, his standards. He has to let volition run its course. And that means letting stupid, evil people do stupid, evil things. Now, obviously, one of the things we see in this doctrine, he has made provision so that the believer need not be taken in by these things and need not succumb to them. Well, see, however, one should not take this to mean that God approves of those that cause others to stumble inappropriately. The believer must recognize the distinction between what God tolerates, his permissive will, and what he sanctions, his directive will. And those are very different. God allows a lot of things that he's clearly not in favor of. For instance, he allows people to go to hell, but we know his directive will is for all men to be saved. He allows people to maladjust the doctrine in time, and we know his directive will is for all men to come to a full knowledge of the truth. The epinosis. D, religious reversionists, as well as unbelieving religious types, are particularly the targets of God's wrath, since they cause so many to stumble. Matthew 23, and again, while these people may seem to get by with it in the here and now, it looked in Jesus' day, I would assume at some level, to those observing, that these indictments that Jesus levels against these people didn't amount to a whole lot at that time. Now, 70 AD, well, that's another whole viewpoint now, isn't it? Now things are going to be really changed. Matthew 23:13 through 16. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And I don't know that verse 14, it doesn't look like it's supposed to be a part of the original text. So woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one a proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Well, that's not good. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these you should have done without neglecting the others. And you can see these other verses. These people are odious to God, clearly. And Jesus articulates this. But they continue to exist. He didn't just kill them all on the spot. Now, he could have. He certainly had the authority and the power and all that to do it. But he didn't do it. It wasn't God's directive will at that time. He'll deal with them in 70 A.D. E, a special curse is pronounced on anyone, believer or unbeliever, that causes positive volition to stumble. Matthew 18, 6 and 7. And particularly when we're dealing here with what we would call, and we make a distinction in stumbling, certainly at least in terms of culpability and guilt, between those who are what we might call naive, who are uninstructed, and those who've been around for some time and have their feet on the ground spiritually. Well, number one, it's not as easy to make them stumble. If they're used to walking the Christian life, they've seen a lot of all this before. But for a new believer, and for these people who are spiritually naive, for them to be made to stumble is a whole different ballgame. And that's the context here specifically. Matthew 18:6-7. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. For instance, Bible teachers getting up saying, well, we can't know the interpretation of this verse. And this child sits there and listens to this. This human viewpoint nonsense. This absolute false doctrine. If we can't know the interpretation of a verse, why even study the Bible? Why don't we just study Moby Dick? I kind of got that one. It's about a big fish and this guy who was infatuated with trying to kill him. And there you go. Okay, that we can get. We can understand. This guy got off on this tangent and pursues it to his own demise. Let's study something we can understand then. Of course we can understand the Bible. But false teachers and these religious reversionists who get into the pulpit and say all manner of things that cause people to stumble, up to and including their false doctrines about if you've committed certain sins, you aren't saved. God, can you imagine what that does to a new believer in their thinking? I mean, can you imagine a false doctrine and how it's wrapped people around the axle for years and messed them up? Whether it came from the Baptists or the Nazarenes or the Pentecostals or whoever, the Catholics or whoever it came from. I mean, I'm running around worrying about God. If I've committed certain sins, I'm not saved. Or better yet, if you commit any sin, you're not saved. Well, that's such blatant false doctrine according to the Scripture. And how many people is that messed up trying to live up to that nonsense? And many people just chuck it. Because they really get to the point, and I've heard people articulate this, even people on doctrine, who should have known better. But I've heard it articulated by them when they peeled off. Well, you people are all so good, and I just never can live up to all of it. You think I live up to all of it, do you? Really? Have you met me? I mean, how can you look at me with a straight face and say that? I live up to all of it? Are you kidding? Nobody lives up to all of it. But I don't give up because of that. I just say, keep on pressing on. Keep pressing on towards the high calling, forgetting those things we're behind, looking forward to those things that are ahead. Okay, I failed. I got to learn how to forgive myself and move on. And if you aren't taught rebound, how are you ever going to forgive yourself if you don't know God's forgiven you? So how do they mess up these new naive believers? Oh, in so many ways. I wouldn't want to be in some of these people's feet, shoes rather, or their feet, at the Bema seat. So, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Well, those that are hostile to the positive believer will manifest their true natures when that believer encounters difficulty and stumbles. David saw it in his lifetime. Don't be shocked in your lifetime. You may be at a low point in your life. You may be struggling with some difficult decision. It might be the most challenging thing you've ever been through, and some idiots will come out of the woodwork and tell you what you need to be doing. Or even worse yet, attack you, as if this is all your fault. Well, that's just nonsense, but people do it. David had to put up with it, so don't be surprised. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. The smiters, whom I did not know, gathered together against me. They slandered me without ceasing. And as typical, without any of the facts, without knowing what God's will in the matter was, without anything, they just launch off onto this because they see David now at a weak point. Gee, during Daniel's 70th week, believers will stumble under the intense persecution and their own lack of faith rest. Matthew 24:10. In Matthew 24 and the associated passages in the Synoptics, are relatively difficult in that one has to ascertain which period of time is in view because the prophecy has some near fulfillments, i.e. 70 AD, and it has some remote fulfillments, i.e. during Daniel's 70th week. So to keep which one is in view is particularly challenging and difficult and necessary when interpreting this. Matthew 24:10, and at that time many will fall away, and betray, and many will betray one another and hate one another. And of course, all of this is what you're going to see leading up to this: wars and rumors of wars. And this, to my opinion, deals with the sign. They ask him three questions, and he answers their questions in order. That, to me, was the key interpretive thing in this passage that had been proven so enigmatic for so many years to so many people. But if you understand, they ask him three questions, and he answers them in the order. What is the sign of your coming? And what is the sign, essentially, of the end of the age? And the first question is, of course, is when will these things happen? That's the first question. And he leaps ahead and talks about the things that are going to be going on at the end of time. A proliferation of wars. A proliferation of famines, starvation, earthquakes. And he said these are just merely the beginnings of things. And you can go online anytime. I mean, you can easily research this and look at the statistics on earthquakes, look at the statistics on famines, and how many people are actually now starving in this world on a daily basis. And you will see that these things have indeed proliferated in our time. But at that time, guess what? Many will fall away because it's going to be too difficult. H, all unbelievers, as well as the stumbling blocks for which they are responsible, will be removed at the second advent. Matthew 13:41. He tells them, so it will be at the end of the age, the Son of Man will send forth his angels. Now this is after the second advent, and this deals with the ridding, the purging of this world, what's left of it, of those who are negative that have managed to survive all of Daniel's 70th week. And so they are going to be taken. One will be at the grinding stone, one will be taken, another left. Two women will be doing thus and such, he says in another place. One taken, the other left. That's not the rapture. This is where he's purging the kingdom of these unbelievers as we move into the millennium. And he will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and all those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you're going to have to read the rest of these verses on your own, because I want to wrap this up tonight. So at that time, I, Israel, will also cease to be a stumbling block to itself as the positive remnant returns to God and his discipline is removed. See Ezekiel 36:15. J, believers are not to express inordinate joy at the stumbling of their enemies, but are to seek to overcome evil with good. The warning is, if you your enemy falls, and you particularly have a grudge against him, maybe he's earned it, no doubt, but do not rejoice too much at his fall, lest God turn his anger away from him, it says. And he start to bless him and jam you. We seek to live at peace as much as we can with all people, and do not take our own revenge. And that is a challenge, to take your own revenge sometimes. Well, don't do it. I mean, it's easy said, but I understand. In the heat of the angelic conflict, when people have got you wrapped around the axle and you're ready to kill, you know, you're going to end up on the Group W bench if you don't watch it. K, the truth is personified as stumbling when God's people do not isolate the sin nature and apply doctrine. And Isaiah 59:9-15 deals with that, that if people do not deal with this, the truth is said to stumble. Why? Because the truth's being ignored, largely. So the truth's not doing that which it's designed to do, which is to go forth and do that which God has sent it forth to do. To be efficacious in the lives of believers so that they recognize these sinful activities and seek to minimize or avoid them altogether. And that's the problem with the STA that you have to come to grips with. Certain areas of your STA are so pervasive that the best you can hope to do is minimize them. You're never going to pry. There's going to be certain things that are going to dog you every day for the rest of your life. You're going to have to fight. And it's going to be a constant fight. And if you can eliminate it, and you get on top of it. That's great. And that happens with something. You probably could cite me examples of things in your Christian life. 10 years ago, I had this big problem, this big area of failure. I knew it. I prayed about it. I kept dealing with it, rebounding it, working with it, and now it's not as big a deal. In fact, now it doesn't bother me at all. I'm not nearly as inclined to stumble in that area. And then there are other things you have to admit. Yeah, I still struggle with this one. Every day I have to deal, practically on a daily basis, if not a daily basis, I have to rebound this same sin. Well, when believers do not seek the Lord but continue to engage in their own sinful pursuits, their own sins become a stumbling block to them. Ezekiel 18:30, this is where the person becomes his own worst enemy. As they engage in these things, and they inevitably do them in. The believer can protect himself against stumbling by walking in fellowship and applying love toward others. We do have time to look at this one, 1 John 2:10. And that's key, is to abide in the Lord and to apply love towards other people. Again, whether it's unbelievers or believers. 1 John 2:10. Especially believers in this context. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. He doesn't stumble over a bunch of things because he's doing the right things. He's walking in fellowship. And these other things just kind of go by the wayside. That's another nice thing about walking in fellowship. God makes your path straight. He avoids taking your path around certain impediments that could otherwise you would trip over. But the straight and narrow is called that for a reason. It's straight and it's narrow. It doesn't allow for a lot of deviation. Well, and the positive believer manifests a tenacity that enables him to survive this world and its multitude of stumbling blocks. Proverbs 24:16. So you have to be committed to the fight. I can't do that for you. I certainly pray for you that you would maintain your level of positive volition and tenacity and diligence. To be hot in a lukewarm world, certainly in a lukewarm age of Christianity, and to maintain all of that, I pray for you all the time. Ultimately, you have to do it, though. I can pray for you, but I can't do it for you. Proverbs 24:16, for a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. And that next verse is our verse. We didn't read it, but that's the one about do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. So you may stumble, you may fall, you may go through all your Christian life, your gyrations. And it was kind of funny today. I was watching a show, and he said, and of course I've used this analogy before too, but he said, you know, he had this line and he had labeled it success, although I would label it spiritual advance. And he said, everybody thinks it looks like this, but it really looks like this. And then hopefully you come out at the end of it on the right side. So you may fall 7 times. You may fail. You may stumble. You may stumble badly. Guess what? Get up and keep going. Or lay there and die. Those are your two choices. Lay there and give up. Or get up, as they say, put on your big girl pants and move on. And that's all you can do. Or else you can lay there and feel sorry for yourself. Oh, woe is me. I stumbled. Well, get up. So, God has sufficient power to protect the believer from all stumbling blocks and deliver the believer safely into his eternal kingdom. See Psalm 56:13, and we have looked at the Jude passage there in 24 and 25. Okay, well, pray for me, because I can tell after an hour my throat is shot, so that I'll be ready to go again fully Sunday, and we'll be back to our parable of the soils. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to assemble together and to consider the principles of your plan. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.